We are going to get into the time of God's word as we respond to this God as we listen to and come to listen to his word. So can I invite you, we are going to turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and tonight we are going to look at one verse. Amen, Bazalwane. It is a very short verse. As we wrap up this this series together, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," someone say, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." I don't know if we have it in the NIV there. The NIV says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God indeed. I'm going to pray that God will help us as we come to his word. So please bow your heads as I do so. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can approach your throne of grace and say, "Do not pass us by." As you remembered those whom you have brought into your kingdom through the gospel of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that somebody who came in tonight who does not know you will also pray that those words, that do not pass them, and that they would respond to your word. I pray, dear Lord, that that would be the cry of our heart, that we would approach your throne of grace, knowing that it is mercy and grace that leads us before you, that it is your mercy and grace that makes us your children. So, dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we look at this one verse. Pray, Lord, that you would use and be at work through your Spirit in our lives to illumine your word, that our hearts would see you as the one who's most glorious, as the one who we can say we have nothing in our hands, we bring nothing to you, but our lips, our eyes, our everything, may they reflect, Lord, our admiration of who you are and what you have done. So please be with us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are ending off our series, which is titled Anatomy of Worship. And we've been looking at this theme of worship for the last 4 weeks. We started off with week one, talking about how we are made for worship. So that is week one. We lost the recording. But Bazalwane, those who were there, God blessed us. As we saw from the scriptures, that human beings are made for worship. Week two, we saw, and I think Christu outlined that theme of worship in the way that he spoke about work. So that was quite helpful. Week two, we saw that worship, often the way we think about worship, it has to be directed by what the scriptures say. So the scriptures use the language of love and fidelity and commitment to speak about worship. So we said in week two that you worship what you love and you love what you worship. And we saw that you and I, prompted by our sin, we tend to love any other thing except God, our creator. So that is what we saw in week two. Week three, which was last week, we saw that you become what you worship. We tend to resemble what we revere. We tend to resemble the things that we worship. And it's either for our ruin. So these things that we worship can either ruin us or restore us. If we worship God, we saw last week, he will restore us. We will enjoy life the way he has made us to enjoy life. If we worship other things, the things of God, instead of the God of the things, we are going to find ourselves spiraling down to ruin. We use the words of the sin eating us alive. So whether you worship power, whether you worship people and their approval, whether you worship pleasure and pleasure has become your God, whether you worship possessions, all of those things will eat you alive. And all of those things are a symbol of Josie life. If you think about Joburg, those are the things that we run to and worship. Someone wrote a book about the Christian life and how we often as Christians also who have come to know Jesus tend to live in this rushed hurry of the city life. He says that ultimately nothing in this life apart from God can satisfy our desires. Tragically, we continue to chase after our desires without end. The result is a chronic state of restlessness or worse, angst, anger, anxiety, disillusionment, and depression, all of which lead to a life of hurry, a life of business overload, shopping, materialism, careerism, a life of more. This is what we see in Joburg, isn't it? Those things which tend to make us even more and more restless, and the cycle spirals out of control. So that's what we saw last week, that the things we worship are going to ruin us. We need to tend to the living God. And tonight we are going to look at how do we do that? How do we tend to the living God as we consider the theme and as we will be directed by Paul as he speaks about worship in our theme tonight. You are empowered to worship. Someone say you are empowered to worship. In other words, it is possible to live the Christian life. It is possible because it requires power from above, power from beyond us to live the Christian life that God is calling us to. God never calls us to love him, to worship him, unless he equips us to do so. Isn't that such a comforting thing? To know that God is at work in helping us desire the things that he's called us to. So the big question that we are trying to answer tonight is, if worship is fire, the fire that burns up in our hearts, what keeps that fire going? We had a poiki the other day. I didn't know it was a special occasion. I grew up making poiki all my life because pre-98 we didn't have electricity where I grew up, so we cooked outside. It was poiki. Anyway, in the suburbs, you have to make a fire, set up a fire to make a poiki. And I saw some of our students, gents, so shocking they couldn't make a fire that a lady from who grew up in the village had to make the fire. She set it up nicely. She put wood in the suburbs. Back home, we used chibuku. I don't know if you know what that is. It is beer that's made and you put it in a cotton. That thing is like a fire lighter of note. So you use those, you set up this fire, but we were using fire lighters because that's how you do it in Midrand. And then you have the matches, you light this fire, and you have to keep it going, okay? So if that fire was our worship and our relationship and our love for Jesus, what are some of the things that start up that fire? And what are some of the things, the wood, the fuel that keeps that worship going? What is that? How does God help us in worship? The key scripture we're looking at tonight is Paul's letter to the Romans. If you still have your Bibles, I'm going to read it again. As Paul has just outlined for the Christians what the mercies of God are, what the gospel is in chapters 1 up until 11. And then in chapter 12, he opens up with these words, and this is a charge that Paul charges on the Christians, Christians who consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, the people of God, the Jews, and the Gentiles who did not worship God as they were meant to worship him. He goes on to explain the gospel that both Jews and Gentiles have one access to the Father, and it is by grace and grace alone. It is by the finished work of Jesus on the cross that you and I can have a relationship with God. It is not any of your performance. It is not anything intrinsically in you that makes you a child of God. Again, that's the gospel. That should free you to worship. Amen. That should free us to worship. And that's why Paul begins chapter 12 by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Someone say, by the mercies of God. We're going to see that the mercies of God are the very thing that fuels our worship, day in, day out. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, the NIV says, anytime you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore? Therefore. Okay? Bible 101. It means it is concluding something. Something has been said before. The gospel has been explained. The mercies of God have been outlined for us in chapters 1 to 12. Therefore, I urge you, Paul urges the Christian, he makes an appeal to them to change the way they live. But notice where the strength of this appeal comes from. Notice where he runs to encourage his brothers to live a life of worship. He says, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It is a call to worship God wholeheartedly, as we sang earlier on. Izandla zam sotu Zulu. In my head, my Zulu sounds amazing. When it comes out, I say Izandla. Okay, our hands, our feet, our lips. By the way, Zulus can't speak Tswana, so at least we try. Amen. We welcome all races, all people, even the Zulus. Amen. By the way, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to start up Revelation. And that's one of the pictures that we see in Revelation of all nations gathered together before the throne. Anyway, where were we? Everything that we have is meant to worship this God. We sang that earlier, and Paul uses the word, the ESV says a spiritual worship, the NIV says proper worship. The word there is almost like a logical worship. So in view of God's mercy, this is what makes sense. It makes sense, not a tit for tat, not that now because God has shown you a good thing, has given you mercy, now you need to pay him back. That is how the world works. That is not the God of the universe. He's not a blesser. And I'm not saying that to be a joke or anything like that. Right? A blesser gives you good things so that you can give back. God doesn't do that. This is not what we see here. We see that the logical thing to do when you have experienced mercy is to live a life of worship before this God. So this is in view of God's mercy. The key phrase of what fuels worship, the fire that keeps worship happening in our hearts, in our lives, is this phrase, in view of God's mercy. If you're not sleeping, say, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, we ought to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. What does that look like? What does that even mean, to live in view of God's mercy? I want to tell you a little story that kind of illustrates this and brings this home. And it is a story of 3D movies through the eyes of a seven-year-old. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family, which was not very wise of me financially. Let's go out to movies. And the kids were like, yay, Papa, we love you so much. Yeah, they love you when you do the things that they want. So we get there, and you can imagine the chaos of it all. I want to watch that movie. Because, again, free parenting tips, you must decide and book at home before you get there, because otherwise you're going to be in trouble. In fact, just hire movies on Google, set up popcorn at home. It is the easier option and the cheaper option. I don't say I didn't warn you. $800 is what costs. I was not ready for that. I'm still recovering financially from that. We get there, everyone is pointing at the movie that they want to watch. and we decided that we are going to watch this Kung Fu Panda movie. And we're going to do it in class. We're going to use 3D glasses. This is exciting. We get there, we buy everything. Again, popcorn, that's where they get you. Popcorn and the Astros, they have packages, and you think, I'm saving money. But again, that's another topic for another day. You're not saving money, you're spending money. So we get there, we buy everything, they give us 3D glasses. It's such an awesome experience. We wait there outside playing. The kids are waiting for the cinema to be cleaned out so that we can go in. And then we get there, and you know how they play those normal, ordinary movies, so you can see it with your bare eyes. So we're there watching all movies that are coming up, that movies with emotions, I don't know if you know it. They're like, we want to watch that. I'm like, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. So we sit down, and then there comes a time where they see you need to put your 3D glasses on. And lo and behold, we all put our 3D glasses on. The messed up thing is if you wear glasses, you got to put double glasses. But anyway, here we are as a family enjoying life, being all loving before the storm, after the movie and the sugar rush looms in. So as the movie starts, I see, and I thought to myself, man, this is worth my 800 rand. When my son said, wow, there's rocks flying all over, Papa. Like, what is happening? In his eyes, he had never seen this incredible thing, and it was just worthwhile for me, because I have been, from a parent's perspective, I've been through so many movies, 3D movies. I, in fact, hate 3D movies, but I forgot what it felt like the first time I put those 3D glasses on and I viewed this awesome 3D movie. I think the same thing happens to us when we live the Christian life, isn't it? That we tend to forget that childlike faith that you had the very first day you became a Christian. We tend to forget that because, man, I'm used to this. I'm used to the Christian life. I'm used to coming to church, singing the songs. I'm used to, I know the preacher's going to say all of these things. I've read Romans before. I've heard this sermon before. I got the wrist band, and I've done this Christian life. We tend to be like that, and we tend to want exciting and new things to fuel up our worship, isn't it? Back home, they call that speed saparafin, paraffin speed. Have you ever used paraffin to light a fire? It is so effective, but just for a short moment. You throw it on the fire, you light it, boom, this thing goes. But this speeds up paraffin. It's paraffin speed. It lights up quickly, but it dips quite seriously. And sometimes we want an exciting word from God, from the man of God, a new word that can keep me going and fuel up my excitement for Jesus. And that's because we often forget the mercies of God. In view of God's mercy, that is the thing that propels you day in, day out, to live, to serve the living God. What if I were to tell you that true worship requires us to see the mercies of God with a childlike eye? Where you say, wow, I cannot believe that God would do that for me. Amen. That when you look back at your life, you cannot believe that God would do that for you. And you look at his mercies yesterday and rejoice in that. And you look at his mercies today and rejoice that he still sustains you, and look at his mercies in the future for tomorrow, and know that this God still sustains you. Amen. A friend of mine, friend, colleague, companion, not colleague, he is a friend of mine. He likes posting every single day on his WhatsApp status at 5 o'clock, when everyone should be sleeping. I don't like people who are early risers, eh? Like, why are we smiling at 6 o'clock? Anyway, if you ever meet me in the morning, I promise you, I love Jesus, I love you. It's just early. At 5 o'clock, this guy, without fail, posts new day, new message. And I think that should be the posture of our lives. Amen. Oh, you know who this guy is. I think that should be the posture of our lives, where we look back at yesterday and rejoice in the mercies of God, and look at today and rejoice that He still sustains you today. Amen. Amen. And that's what Paul does, is that he takes us back to the mercies of God. He says, Christians, if you want to live a life of worship, if you want to live with a life that's fired up for Jesus, you need to live in view of God's mercies. Like that child, you need to say, wow, I want to worship this God. Conversion, the mercies of yesterday, it begins that way. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, speaks of the Christian conversion in this way to the Thessalonians. As they heard the gospel, he says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. At conversion, we experience this turning away from the worship of self and the worship of other gods to worship God. And we need to relive that conversion, not that we can be converted multiple times, but we need to view God's mercy, not just yesterday, but today also. One commentator says that this that we see here in chapter 12 is Paul's whole written work. In fact, is an extended application of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul, his theology is that we don't worship God. But because of His mercy, He takes people who don't worship Him, He brings them into a relationship with Him. And Christians who are inside, by the mercies of God, need to always remember that that same mercy is the mercy that carries them. Amen. So the God of yesterday, the God of our conversion, is also the God of today, the God that we need to tend to for us to understand His mercy and His grace. I just have two diagrams. Amen. Amen. Just to illustrate this point and the reason why you and I tend to often forget and don't have the childlike, wow, this is the mercies of God. And this is the diagram that, again, my favorite theologian, late theologian, Tim Keller, speaks about when he talks about how to embrace the gospel, how to live a life of mercy. We're going to tend to, please turn your eyes to. How do we have a deep sense of the mercies of God? Why do we often not have a deep sense of the mercies of God? Tim Keller points out this diagram. I hope you can all see. If you can see, say amen. This is your life. You are born in Makapanstad. You live a life dedicated to yourself. Maybe you go to church. You think that you are a Christian, but one day you encounter, I don't know if it was a tenth crusade or someone in varsity who came to share the good news of Jesus with you, and you get saved. So this is your life up until you are saved. This is a timeline. If you failed mathematics, it's fine. This is Tim Keller says, as he reads the scriptures, that often what happens as we experience the Christian life is that one of the things that we clearly see is the rising realization of our sin. So God calls us to live a life of worship, but we don't do what He calls us to. So we see our sin more and more. So think about this as your eye. I don't know how to draw an eye. My sin. So in view of my sin, I see my sin growing more and more. If you became a Christian in the what we call the Pentecostal era, the era of apostolic faith mission, which some of us became a Christian before we got reformed, at the Apostolic Faith Mission. And they didn't teach us this, but I think it was kind of a subculture to say to live as a Christian and to be a Christian and to be converted is to turn away from ancestors, to turn away from drinking and partying. Most importantly, Mojolo, you are not allowed to date. If you dated, you are not a Christian. God was meant to show you in a vision who you are going to marry. I don't know how that... I don't know how that worked because God never spoke to me. But there was almost a subculture where, and I thank God for those who taught me the gospel. There was a subculture where there was a standard of morality that you needed to live up to be a Christian. But one of the things that happens is that when you continue the Christian faith, you sometimes realize that maybe there's pride in your life that you never dealt with. All those big sins that you struggled with, God has saved you from that. But the more you live the Christian life, the more you read the Bible, you realize that there's more and more things in your life that are not in the service of God. And what happens is that your sin increases, or the view of your sin increases. One of the things that also increases is that you see God's demands, God's holy demands. Is that how you spell it? God's holiness, your view of God's holiness increases. You see that God is more and more holy. What happens is the more that our sin grows, the more that our view of God's holiness grows, there's two things that can happen. One of which is that the same grace that saved you, you get used to it, and you never expand your view of the grace of God. You never see how the grace of God touches every aspect and area of your life. Therefore, you're not moved to worship Him and serve Him. You're not moved to be wowed. The cross that saved you maybe 10 years ago remains the same. And the more and more you see your sin, you either tend to pretend. So when you're in church, you don't show up as your whole self. When they ask you, how are you doing? You say, I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed. There was a guy called Franz. Franz was always blessed. He attended a church I shall not mention. It was a church where they threw fire. The one day I was at this meeting in university, and the guy was playing the bass guitar, and the pastor threw fire, but the bass guitar was expensive. So what do? You cannot not fall when the man of God sends fire, right? So what he did was he took out the bass guitar, put it there, and then he fell under the anointing. That's the church that... I feel like I'm bashing other churches. We're not. We're talking about the grace of God. In view of His grace, what happens to us when the more and more we see our sins and the cross doesn't become big in our lives is that we tend to fill it with pretense. We are blessed always, or we tend to fill it with performance, more and more performance. And here's the thing about performance is that you can never outperform the mercies of God. You can never outperform the sin that is at work in your life. So what ends up happening is that you get exhausted to live the Christian life. You fall into, as you see more and more of God's grace, you see guilt, you experience shame throughout your life. The mercies of God are not touching you day in and day out. So that's one way. That's one of the things that leads us to not have this childlike faith. But then he goes on to talk about the same thing, conversion here, our view. That's how you draw an eye. Our view of sin. Can you guys see at the back there? Our view of God's holiness.
This is my 100 rand school fees paid out. What needs to happen in the life of a believer is that the more and more God's demand of your life, the more and more you feel the weight of His holiness, and the more and more you see that you cannot live up to it, the more and more the view of the cross and the mercies of God have to increase. Amen. That today, yesterday, I struggled with drinking, and I defeated that. I struggled with sleeping around, but I defeated that. I struggled with so many things, but the mercies of God came into my life, and I am saved. I'm a Christian. Amen. But today, I'm struggling. I'm struggling a lot with other things. I'm struggling with porn in my life, but God's mercy is real in my life today. Amen. That ought to cause us to lift our hands and say, I want to give my everything to you, O Lord. Amen. I don't need to pretend before people. I don't need to perform for you. But in view of God's mercy, I can live a life of worship and a life that is sacrificed to God. As I look into the future, I know that I'm going to struggle. I know that I'm going to struggle with my idol of approval, my idol of power and being in control, but the mercies of God are going to lead me as I see the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, more and more in my life. This is the very wood that fuels up our worship. Amen. This is the very thing that should fuel our worship. Amen. In view of God's mercy, we are to, and we can, and we are empowered to live the Christian life. And I wonder if this is your experience. When you look at your life, perhaps the past 4 weeks, sometimes it feels like you come to church and then they just bash you. Like, you such a, Hosea's call, and our hearts are drifting, and you feel this push back in your life, and you're just like, I'm such a worm, right? That's the experience. And tonight we are reminded that the gospel that converted us is the same gospel that keeps us. And the more and more we see the gospel in our life, the more and more we'll be drawn to worship. The more and more we'll desire to please God. And unless God does a miracle by the power of His Spirit, you and I cannot see more and more of God's mercies. That's why Paul prays, and I think we're going to pray tonight. In Ephesians, he says that he prays that God would open their eyes so that they would see the depth, the width, the length of God's love. What is he saying? He's praying for power. Power for what? For them to understand and for their eyes to be opened to see the mercies of God. That's the same prayer you ought to be praying as you live the Christian life. Not 3 years from now, that's too far. Not 2 months from now, but just for this week. What if we were to be people who see the mercies of God in our lives? We'd say, wow, like this is, it feels like it's a new thing. And our hearts would be drawn to worship. Amen. I'm going to pray that God would do that for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. We thank you for the gift of the gospel, that we are converted, not because of anything we've done, that we are your children, not because of performance, not because of buying face before people, but solely because of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a life of complete obedience and worship to you, a life that we should have lived, who died the death of sinners, false worshippers on the cross, who defeated there on the cross sin so that we could be called your children. I pray that same cross would fuel our worship. I would light up a fire in us to daily tend to you and turn away from our sins, to daily bow down and say, God, only you are worthy. I pray for this coming week, Lord, that we would see you as a God who is worthy. I pray for someone who does not know this God, that tonight they may bow their knee to him for the very first time, that they would see their sin and turn back from their sin and their idol worship to the living and true God. Only you can do this in our lives. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do that, and that you would open our eyes to see your mercy and to rejoice in that mercy. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.